Join us now for an encouraging word from our senior pastor, Greg Thurstensen. Here's the message.
In just a few moments, if you have your Bibles, turn with me to Psalms chapter 37. We are in the middle of a series that is designed to stir up our faith and to begin taking back the things that the enemy has stolen from us. In this 37th chapter of Psalms, King David is teaching us what to do when God brings us into our own personal promised land. In fact, from experience, he looks back later in life and he says there are seasons, there are times in our life that God brings us into things, brings us into promises, brings us into our promised land, and that there are some things that you and I must be ready to do when it becomes our season. That it's a time for being both tenacious and intentional. And so in Psalms chapter 37 and verse 1, we find him writing, and he says, "Fret not thyself because of evildoers, neither be thou envious against the workers of iniquity, for they shall soon be cut down like the grass, and wither as the green herb. Trust in the Lord," he writes, and he says, "and do good. So shalt thou dwell in the land, and verily thou shalt be fed. Delight thyself also in the Lord, and he shall give thee the desires of thine heart. Commit thy way unto the Lord, trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass." Verse 6 says, "And he shall bring forth thy righteousness as the light, and thy judgment as the noonday." Verse 7 finishes by saying, "Rest in the Lord, and wait patiently for him. Fret not thyself because of him who prospereth in his way, because of the man who bringeth wicked devices to pass." This morning, I want to speak on a subject that you don't hear much about, but I think is a part of many of our daily lives, and that's the subject of envy. And so this morning, I'm going to title my message, "Thou Shalt Not Envy." Heavenly Father, we pray and we ask that your word would be heard, because faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. That truth that we hear shows up in our life with the fruit of freedom. So God, let us hear things today that free us. In the areas of our relationships where we struggle and we're bound, let us hear a truth today that frees us. Let us hear truth for our finances. Let us hear truth for our physical bodies. And God, may we truly leave this place and be glad that we were in your house. And together everyone prayed and said, amen. Amen. So as we read God's word, the first thing that we see King David telling us to do is to fret not thyself, and neither be thou envious. He says, thou shalt not fret, and thou shalt not be envious. I think it's important for us to recognize that these things are giants in our lives. Of all the things that he could have looked at and chosen, he told us, get ready when you're about to enter into a season of breakthrough, a breakthrough that God orders for you. A breakthrough that maybe you've not even done anything to deserve, but when it comes, get ready. There's going to be some giants on that promised land. Get yourself ready, because two of the giants that you might see immediately are the giants of envy and the giants of fretting. Last week, people came up to me and asked me who Freddie was, because each time I used the word fretting, they thought I was talking about Freddie. But no, we're not talking about Freddie, though fretting can show up like on a Friday in the form of Freddie. But we're talking about fretting. We're talking about becoming envious. These are real giants in our heart. These are real giants in our life that I believe we have to deal with. These are the giants that many times have made us strong. They've kept the land. They've preserved the land. And in one season of our lives, they may have kept us even going. Now, that may not make much sense to the person that's listening this morning, but when you look at your living, you'll see that many, many times what we do in one season, while it may have got us through that season, it's not really what God's best for our next season is. And so as we move into a new season, God will bring to the surface the things in our life that are holding us down and holding us back. Now, I think Christians in the 21st century have a tendency. The tendency that a lot of Christians have is that we look at sin in different ways. We look at some sins and we define them and we say they're worse sins, they're darker sins. I'd never be caught dead living out a life with that sin being active in it. And yet, while we can judge those sins and see them easily, these are the kind of things that show up in our heart that kind of hide from us. These are maybe not always the things that we address. And yet, here is King David after all these years of his life have been lived. He looks back on all the wars that have been fought. He's telling us that there is going to be warfare over your territory. That there are promises in your life that are yes and amen. And the devil will tell on himself, because the closer you get to your breakthrough and the closer you get to your blessing, a war will break out. And if you're not careful, King David is saying the giants that will bring the war into your life come in the form of fretting, not Freddy, but fretting and envy. And that you must be aware of these, and that when they come out and they come to the surface, they're not designed to keep you from your destiny. They're to confirm your destiny. I want to talk a little bit about our marriage small groups. How many of you have been in one of our marriage small groups for the last 5 weeks? And without raising your hand, you can put it down. How many of you are so relieved in some place in your heart that they're almost over and this is the last night? Now, the reason that some of us are chuckling and laughing is because we're trying to keep from crying. Because one thing a teaching on marriage will do is it will help you to become more aware of the things that God has for your marriage that are yes and amen. But when you get in front of a videotape and you get with a group of people and you begin to hear about what your marriage could be and what it should be, you become more aware of the giants that are holding your marriage down and holding it back. I'll never forget in the early years of our marriage, I came home one day and I told Dina something I had heard at a man's conference. And I said, girl, we need to be praying together and we need to be reading a book together. Well, we lasted about 2 nights before we had to put the book down because we were about to kill each other. See, there's many, many times in our life we go about doing the right thing. And it's still the right thing even when it brings the wrong things to the surface. So I think what David is trying to say to us this morning through your pastor is, don't get scared off. Don't stop what you're doing when the giants rear their ugly head. Lean into that. Face that. Because the giant you do not face today is the giant you'll have to fight tomorrow. And what you don't begin to take authority over today will continue to have authority over you in your tomorrows. So in our marriage groups, it would not surprise me if I polled everybody secretly and people began to say, these have been 4 or 5 of the worst weeks of our life. I start dreading care group from the time I wake up on Monday morning. And all week long, I keep thinking about, oh gosh, what are we going to learn this next week that's going to make my spouse and I talk about the things that are the giants standing in the way of our marriage becoming more? Again, Scripture saying, hold what you got, stand firm, let those things confirm for your marriage, for your finances, for your faith, or for whatever you're believing God for. Let those giants surfacing confirm that you're headed in the right direction. Some of you are thinking, well then, man, I must just be really close to a breakthrough because we're on the verge of a breakdown. Come on, somebody, real church. So Webster's, last week we learned, had a lot to say about fretting. He defines fret as to cause emotional strain, to be vexed, or to be worried. He says it's an action of wearing away. It's an agitation. It's an aggravation of the mind. About a year ago, we paid for an agitation. My wife and I decided after 30 years of marriage, we would go find us some aggravation. We did that in the form of purchasing a French bulldog, whose name, as many of you know, is Roscoe. Many of you are living out our lives with us as we try to raise Roscoe, but after this morning, I'm convinced, I think he's doing more of the raising. He is this wonderful, fun-loving clown of a dog, but when Roscoe decides that he wants to chew on your pant leg, flesh included, blood preferred, when he wants to chew on your new tennis shoes, there's not anything you can do to keep him away from that. There have been times I've been almost to the house. I'm almost home. My shift, my prison sentence is almost over. I'm about to give the dog to somebody else who has the next time with Roscoe of therapy. And I'll look at Roscoe, and this is going to hopefully make sense because it's a picture of fretting. I'll say, Roscoe, you want to go home? You want to go home? And he looks at me like, huh? And I can almost hear him say, is it time for a Scooby snack? And so I'll start walking. And he'll start biting my leg. And this is what it looks like. He's doing this. And I'm doing this. And so I'm dragging that aggravation. I'm dragging that agitation with me all the way home. That's a real picture of what fretting looks like. It's hard enough to live life because life is filled with challenge and life is filled with changes. When you and I choose to not address the issue of worry, the issue of fretting in our life, then it's like the equivalent of keeping that dog on our leg. It constantly chews at us. It constantly aggravates us. It constantly agitates us. Now, there has been a tendency and a temptation in my fleshly man to want to just tell Roscoe in an old school sort of way to get off. How many of you know what I'm talking about? But this is the first lady's dog. We do not treat the first lady's dog in that manner. Because can I tell you what you already know? That if it comes to one of us having to leave the home, it will be me before it will be he. Come on, some King James version right there. I just downloaded some King James. So it's important for you to understand this fretting. Webster goes on and he says it's an emotional strain. That's where that bulldog bite of worry, it just chews on you. It just chews on you. It just chews on your emotions until it starts wearing you down spiritually, emotionally, mentally, and physically. Now, in Psalms 37, King David mentions this first. Now, I know we're taking some time to rewind, rehearse, and repeat what we've learned last week. But can I tell you, I've learned in life that you very few times in life learn something the first time you hear it. That you've got to hear it creatively over and over again. You've got to recognize in Scripture of all the things King David could have chosen, this is the first giant that he brings to the surface, he brings to the witness stand, and he says to you and he says to me, you better pay attention to this, because this agitation, this aggravation, this giant is paying attention to you. He mentions it first because I believe we're very vulnerable in our human nature to this aspect. This particular spirit of fretting, it attacks our thoughts and emotions until it wears us out. And this wearing out, this wearing away of worry and fretting, it has a tremendous effect on our health. Maybe he even went as far to mention this first because that's where the enemy attacks first. But last week we learned that whatever the reason is, fretting is like kryptonite to our faith. Now, fretting is very, very different than what King David gets to in verse 7. Because it's there in verse 7 that he tells us to begin to rest in the Lord and to wait patiently. Resting in the Lord is important. And to know what he means by that, we have to look at the Greek, because the Greek says that means being still. That means being silent. That means being dumb in the Lord. Doesn't mean being stupid. Don't let yourself get confused there. It means being dumb in the Lord. It means choosing to make peace with what you know and what you don't know. Many, many people in life become unfaithful with what they do know because they spend all their energy trying to answer questions that they don't know. Okay, so let me change gears. I brought the wrong sermon to church this morning. It means to calmly. If you're going to be still, it means to be calm and to calmly resign and leave all your things in the hand of God. It's much easier to be at church and rest in the Lord and put those things in God's hands when you're being prayed for and your favorite worship songs are in queue and everything feels right. But the challenge is when you get in the car and start talking to your spouse on the way home. That's when the true tests come. When the children are in the back screaming and crying and hungry. Or they're in the back saying, take us back. We want to hear Pastor Greg preach again in second service. Oh, I love it when you make fun of me that way. But it means leaving things in the hand of the Lord. It's much easier to put them there than it is to leave them there. But that's what he's saying, is that it's going to develop a trust in you when you choose not to fret, that leaves things in God's hands. He says to wait patiently. So it means there's a position. It means that we're not just to sit back and just hope for the best and be in dread. No, we are to set ourselves to expect God to answer in a specific area of our life. It means to remain there, to expect an answer. So it's important that you and I recognize that faith and fretting have very much the same definition, but different destinations. If you were to take Hebrews chapter 11 and 1, which we are, and you were to pull it up and put fretting in there, you would see they have much the same definition, but just different destinations. Now faith. What kind of faith? Now faith. When do you need your faith? Right now. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. If you were to take the word fretting, maybe you were to change it to fear or to worry. Now worry is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Now the difference between faith and fretting is that the hope in faith is different than the hope in fretting. The hope in faith is more of a confident, emotional sense of joyful expectation based on God's strength and certainty, whereas the hope in fretting is more of an uneasy, emotional sense of dread based on the weakness of our uncertainty. Too many times you and I make these big, huge decisions in life, or we're brought into a season that we have to make a big decision. And rather than use our energy and use it to be poured into a faith that has a confident expectation of God, and rather than set ourselves in that expectation, we'll make these life-changing decisions based on a spirit of dread, based on a spirit of fear, based on a spirit of, oh my gosh, what if and what if and what about and what about, and we develop all these worst-case scenarios. And it's no wonder we're all stressed up with no place to go, because we've poured ourselves into all of the what ifs in life. We're looking for a certainty that life will not give us, but what God will give us in the midst of life and its uncertainty is a perfect peace that surpasses all understanding. It will keep you, it will guard you, and it will guide you. Even as I preach this morning, there are many things in my life that lack answers. Think about it. There are many things in your life that you don't have answers for. You don't know how it's going to work itself out. You don't know how things are going to end. And here's one thing you do know. You can't control many, many things in life. You can't control their outcome. But that doesn't keep us from fretting, putting our hands on it, and trying to shape it and guarantee a certain outcome. That's where many of us, with well-meaning hearts, we miss it. And instead of building up our most holy faith, we build up our most unholy fear. Faith and fretting, they work much the same way. They have much the same definitions, but they don't have the same destinations. So think about fretting like this. Even though we lack the evidence to support what we fear, we start fretting over the things we hope won't happen. We then get distracted by what fretting says could happen. We lose sight then of what God is saying by faith can happen. We start spending all of our energy on trying to keep things from happening. When God spoke to a man by the name of Noah, he said, Noah, in due season, it's going to rain. And it's not going to stop raining until it floods the earth. Now, Noah, Scripture says, by faith, did what God told him to. What did God tell Noah to do? What did God tell Noah to do? Build a what? An ark. So Noah, by faith, was faithful. He was faithful in what he knew and what he could do. And so he took his energy, and by faith, he walked in faith. He built by faith. Now, what did all the people around him say? What were some of the different things that I'm sure he heard say that you hear every time you decide you're going to walk by faith? You're crazy. You're cray-cray. You miss God. What do you think you're doing? What's wrong with you? There's not a cloud in the sky today. Now, that's what he did by faith. And that's going to be the same thing God asks of us, to do something by faith. That today it makes no sense. It's going to take maybe a few years of a few tomorrows to vindicate your walk by faith. Now, does that sound like raising kids to you? Because it sure sounds like raising kids to me. I remember I could not wait for my girls to get a dream house Barbie with a dream house car. Because when they did, it was on like Donkey Kong. Because then I bought a Ken doll and I began to teach and equip my children not to date or marry until they were over 30. It was then that I would teach my children that I would play with them and these dolls, and I would like make Ken come to the front door, ring the doorbell, and ask for dad. And I know this is silly fun, but it was parenting. It was building an ark for my children. I was building by faith. And my Ken doll, he had his britches all the way up when he came in my house. There was no fretting going on. Ken was a man. It wasn't Kim, it was Ken. And when I answered the door, Ken said things like, "Good evening, sir. Nice to meet you, sir. I go to church, sir. And I know you're not afraid to go to prison, sir. Would it be okay if I came into your house, sir? And spoke with you and the first lady, sir." Do you get the point of where I'm going? Long before my daughter just ran down the driveway and got in the car with someone, Ken came in. Ken was vetted. I haven't been a preacher all my life, and I haven't been saved all my life. I had to remind Ken, I know people that are high up in very low places. We can take care of this dating in the front room or the back room. Make it easy on yourself, Ken. And Ken said, "Yes, sir." I said, "Ken, do you have a J-O-B? "Why, yes, sir, I do." "Well, Ken, what do you do for a living?" "Well, sir, what would you like me to do for a living?" For a while, Ken was a doctor. Then Ken became a professional golfer, and I became his caddy. We traveled the world, because Ken is a very key part of my retirement plan. Oh. So we're talking about building an ark. You're building an ark. I'm building an ark. We're all building an ark that by faith we believe will not only survive the storm, but overcome, conquer, and thrive in the storm. Now, here's the other side of the coin. Ken could have given in to the giant in him that many of us, if not all of us, have within us. He could have begun fretting. Miss Sarah. No, what was Noah's wife's name? Was it Ham? No, that was a son. We are butchering the Bible this morning together. So he could have gone to Mrs. Noah and said, "Oh my gosh, Mrs. Noah." Mrs. Noah could have said, "Yes, my Lord." "Yes, my Lord. Would you like me to vacuum the ark now, my Lord?" No, I'm just joking. I'm joking. I need to get back in God's word. Okay. He could have said what you and I say when God asks us to do something by faith. He could have said this: "Oh my gosh, God says it's going to rain. We got to do everything we can to keep it from raining. Forget the ark. Let's work on controlling the clouds and the atmosphere. Let's make sure it doesn't rain." Now, how many of you know that would just be absolutely impossible and ludicrous? And yet, that's where many of us lose what God has promised to us, because we are trying to stop the rain and not start building the ark. Fretting. It magnifies our weakness. It magnifies our inability. And fretting is a giant that stands in the way of our promises. Watch it in your life, because here's how it shows up. It seeks to capture you on the inside. Before you ever not do something by faith on the outside, you stop doing something by faith on the inside. You start fretting on the inside. And have you ever asked yourself, how is it that I start fretting? How do I find that now I'm just fretting? Well, here's how you find out. You start looking at your thoughts. Your thoughts are filled with certain accusations, intimidations, and vain imaginations. This just in from one of our church theologians. Noah's wife was Nancy. So here's Noah and Nancy hanging on the ark, having a good time building things by faith. Watch yourself. Accusations. The enemy will whisper accusations. He'll whisper in the things that you're weak in, and he'll tell you things you already know. You're not a very good mother. You're not a very good spouse. Or you're not enough mother. You're not enough spouse. You're not very good with finances. You're not a very good Christian. Look at that lady. You're not nearly as pretty as she is. Look at that guy. He's got a much better career than you do. Look at their children. Why, yours are the spawn from hell. Theirs is the Holy Trinity. That's how that spirit of fretting gets started. It'll start whispering accusations and intimidations. It'll cause you to start dreading your day before you even live it. Oh, it's going to be a long day. You weighed this morning, and you're 2 pounds over. What do you expect with 3 trays of Bluebell? But that fretting, it intimidates. And it defeats you before you ever get started. And it's vain imaginations of what could happen that bring you down. And I wrote this, and I truly believe this. Sadly, more things in our lives have been lost by fear than gained by faith. Can I say that again? Sadly, more things have been lost by fear than gained by faith. And let me add this. It's usually before the battle ever begins. Because the spirit and the giant of fretting, which becomes a habit for a lot of us, it maximizes who we are and it minimizes who God is. Which brings me to today's subject matter. Psalms 37 and verse 1, King David says, it's not just the giant of fretting you better watch out for, but you better watch out for the giant of envy. Thou shalt not envy. Envy. The dictionary says that envy is a painful or resentful awareness of an advantage enjoyed by another person, joined with a desire to possess the same advantage. God answers King Saul's prayer. King Saul knows he's not enough to lead the nation. And so he prays and God answers it. God sends him a man by the name of David. King Saul looks out and sees that the people fall in love with David. King Saul sees through a green eye of envy that while Saul himself only leads thousands, the people herald David and say he leads tens of thousands. So the very answer to Saul's prayer, Paul sees through envy and loses not just his blessing, but his throne. And not just his throne, but his anointing. For 21 years, I've prayed for this precious church. I love this church and love you more today than when we first began. One day, I found myself praying. I was praying out of what I knew. I knew I was not enough. I knew that I didn't possess all the skill needed and necessary to develop a healthy congregation in the glory of the Lord. And I prayed and God sent me a king. His name wasn't David. His name was Clint. Yes, my Lord, he sent you. You know, when God sends you a King David, he's going to be a worker. He's going to be a worshiper. He's going to be a warrior. And he's going to be mighty in the areas that you're not so that God will get the glory. And if you're not careful, you'll look at God's answered to your prayer with a green eye of envy, and you'll miss the king God sent. Come on. to fulfill your calling. You see, when I leave and preach out or do something that takes me away from the church and Pastor Clint steps into his kingly anointing that God has called him to be and to do, you celebrate that. You respond to that. And you see, when you say, oh, Pastor Greg, you only lead thousands, but Pastor Clint leads tens of thousands. You see, some would say, oh, you better get back and you better protect yourself. You're going to lose your job. Well, I would say to that same person, thank you very much. That's the whole goal. The whole goal is to raise up the king in your life. The whole goal is to do it for the kingdom in your life. The whole goal is to say, it's not about me, it's about he. And when he answers your prayer on earth, be careful because a giant of envy can steal it from you. But when you get it together and you see 2020, what God is doing, when you hear the people praise the king in your life, you say, that's my boy. I'm not going to abandon him and make him an Ishmael. He is of my flesh. He is of my blood. He is of my past, my present, and my future. When God brings something into your life, be ready, because when God blesses you, he'll give you something you haven't had. He'll give you someone you can't have, and he'll assure that what you had in mind when you started will go on without you. I bless you, kingly man. I bless you and thank God for you. And this house celebrates you. Envy does just the opposite. Envy belittles you. Envy belittles you. And to feel better about yourself, you try to bring people down to where you are. Envy is a longing to possess something awarded to or achieved by another. See, envy is really a tool that the enemy has ripped from God. Because when I begin to realize that Pastor Clint was the king in my life, I begin to realize there are certain strengths he has that I don't have. But if I'll sit at the table and listen and learn in the next season of my life, I might just have the thing I lived without. And not burn the relationship getting it. So I'll be in board meetings at our university, and I'll be sitting around the table with the Board of Regents, and they'll ask me what I think, and I'll find what I've listened to and learned from him. It will come out of my mouth, and people will look at me like, you're the man. And I think to myself, no, he's the man, and I'm learning from the men that are with me on this journey. See, that's what envy does. It invades you in such a way that it rips you off and continues to rip you off of what you've already lost in the past. It keeps you from who God sent to you in the present, because when God sends something or someone to you in the present, it is to assure the future of what he said is yes and amen to. And if you're not careful, you'll think it's a competition. You'll compete and you'll compare, and envy will then take from you what God had promised for you to take possession of. Now, envy and jealousy, I believe, work together, and they're very similar. But jealousy is a feeling of resentment that another has gained something that one more rightfully deserves. To feel jealousy when a coworker receives a promotion. So, Proverbs 27 and verse 4, and we're talking about now, in these last minutes, thou shalt not envy. Scripturally, Proverbs says, wrath is cruel. And anger is outrageous, but who is able to stand before envy? James 3 and 16 says it like this, for where envying and strife is, there is confusion and every evil work. Envy opens the door for evil to come in. And notice, strife doesn't come first, but notice in Scripture, for what comes first? For where envying. Envying opens the door. It gives strife free rein to come in and mess up your world. And with it comes confusion and every evil work. Now, here's how envy works. It begins in our heart. And you know where it goes public? It flows out of your tongue. James chapter 3 tells us this in verse 6. Notice this with me. The tongue is a fire. Clint used to tell me stories about his brother, who was a great basketball player. And that when he would start shooting threes and they'd start going in, the whole arena would start saying, DeGroot, DeGroot, DeGroot is on fire. How many basketball fans are just loving March Madness? That's what we love about basketball, is all those things that happen in the game. You know, when things start happening on the court and the fans suddenly feel like they're a part of it. You know how when Caritha would watch the Pearland Oilers play and something wouldn't go right, and Caritha Foster, this mild-mannered woman by day, but this superwoman by night, she would have to stand up and have the redeemed have their say-so. You know, there's a point in not just a basketball game, but there's a point in your life, help me now, where your tongue gets involved with your heart. There comes a point in time where your tongue causes your faith to leap to its feet, and the Redeemer in you, who redeemed you, and you are now the redemptive gift of God on this earth, suddenly you get your faith up, your dander, I don't know what dander is, but you get your faith, it's just all stirred, and dander's going everywhere, and you said, I'm going to have my say-so. Obviously, we'll be posting second service today, but James chapter 3 and verse 6 says, the tongue is on fire. What you don't want is for all your friends to be talking about your tongue being on fire with envy, fretting, strife, and every evil work. Boy, us Christians, the last part of us to really get under the cross is usually our tongue. More gossip has been shared in the form of prayer than anything else. And I'm going on 31 years of ministry. If we could just get those tongues and nail them to the cross, we just might have a revival. Look at your neighbor and tell him, he's finally talking to you. The tongue is a fire, the very world of iniquity. The tongue is set among our members at that which defiles the entire body and sets on fire the course of our life and is set on fire by... That's strong, isn't it? Do you know that James was a pastor and he wrote that? I know he's a real pastor because it takes a real pastor to say, you know what, girl, you on fire. But it's not from shooting and making three-pointers in a basketball game. You're on fire because you have let envy and strife and jealousy get a hold of you, and now your tongue is a tattletale, and you are saying all kinds of stuff, and you are setting hell on fire. Envy. Envy. What are we talking about? Thou shalt not. Envy plus the tongue equals division. It usually starts with something simple, then it escalates. Somebody in church gets promoted, somebody at work gets a raise. Envy begins to appeal to the people's hearts that didn't get the promotion and raise. It begins to appeal to the orphan and the abandoned part of our heart. Then that spirit of envy, it begins to whisper things like, well, who do they think they are? I should have received that title or promotion. Why them and not me? I've been here longer. It's that part of you that when it feels overlooked, you feel scorned, and you decide, you know what, I am better. I'm more qualified. I'm more deserving than they are. And then that envy that's begun to whisper through our tongue harbors resentment. Then that resentment gets our tongue involved, and our tongue starts talking to someone we can trust. Can I tell you what's an even greater unifier than the Holy Spirit? Can I tell you? Can I tell you? Can I tell you? Can I tell you? How many of you wished I would just shut up and tell you? Do you know what's more unifying than the Holy Spirit? Guess. This. This. This tongue that's on fire. This tongue that's filled with hell. That has a heart that's filled with justification, that can justify what they share in prayer. It starts questioning leaders. It starts questioning the leader's decisions. It starts calling the person promoted into question. It starts criticizing everything and everyone. And then that resentment that now is on fire, that now your tongue is speaking into existence, it grows anger and bitterness into your heart. Did you ever stop to think that maybe the reason you were overlooked and not promoted is because everybody sees the tongue you speak with that you don't see? Maybe that's why you didn't get the promotion. Maybe that's why you didn't get the title. Maybe the leaders around you know you better than you think they do. Thank you. That's my one fan this morning, my one follower. There's people that I've wanted to go to and say, you know what, I can't promote you. You think, I don't know about how you talk about me behind my back. But can I tell you, it's just like the second gossip, questioning, envy is released in the air. There's always a bird that carries it back to the person being talked bad about. And shame on us if we're busy judging everybody else's sin when we've allowed this giant to rule our heart, rule our tongue, and rule our land. So today we finish with scripture and a blessing. And because I'm smiling, that didn't really hurt. Romans 6 tells us what we're to do with the giant of envy and fretting. It says, likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Romans 12 says in verse 15, rejoice with them that do rejoice, and weep with them that weep. This is a little rule my wife and I came up with years and years ago. We decided we were going to weep with those that are weeping, and we're going to celebrate with others when they're celebrating. If their church gets bigger, if it grows, if they have a building program, if they get opportunities, we're not going to sit back and feel sorry for ourselves. We're not going to sit back and criticize them. We're not going to sit back and speak ill will of them. We're going to celebrate with them. And so I put what we've learned together into words, and this is what we often remind ourselves of, and that is simply this. Don't ever curse someone's blessing. Can I pause and tell you? Don't ever curse someone's blessing. You can't even imagine what it costs them. You don't even know the price they've paid. And shame on you to let your tongue do the walking and the talking, because you know what? When you speak against their blessing, it doesn't affect their blessing. Guess whose blessing it affects? Is your blessing worth losing over envy and fretting? So don't ever curse someone's blessing, and don't ever bless someone's curse. Don't ever bless someone's curse. Don't ever let your mouth say things like, well, they had it coming. Well, it's about time they got theirs. I've watched them for years, and they're not as spiritual as we are. You know all the crazy things we say and do and then call ourselves Christians. Probably the best message I've ever taught in the history of this church. Not because it's just profound, but because it's practical. It's where we really live, and it's preached through the life of King David, who looked back on his life and said, wow, when God moves you into a season of breakthrough and blessing, when God says it's time for you to take possession of your land, you better watch out, because these are the giants that have been keeping you from possessing the more. You better get ready, because envy and fretting are going to come your way. So because of the kind of walk we've committed ourselves to as a church, because of that, we're going to bow our hearts. We're going to bow our heads. We know it's 10:22. We know that we need to be out in a few moments so we can start the transition. I know that my workers that every week are heroes to our next generation, our now generation, we know they need to slip out. But as they're slipping out, let the Holy Spirit slip in with conviction. And allow the Holy Spirit to show you how He sees your heart, how He hears you speak. Let the conviction of the Holy Spirit show you the sin of fretting in your life. Let the Holy Spirit show you the sin of envy in your life. And now with that same tongue, under the anointing and under the conviction of the Holy Spirit, right now, quietly to yourself, build an altar and begin to ask the Lord to forgive you. It's okay if you feel uncomfortable. You're supposed to. What's not okay is when you become so comfortable, you can no longer hear the conviction of the Holy Spirit saying, When you stop hearing that, you're in trouble. You stop growing. You stop becoming more like Him. So now move from confessing your sin to just ask Him to help you. God, I can't tame my own tongue. I've proved that. Give me your strength right now. Give me your strength to tame my tongue. Give me your grace to clean my heart. In Jesus' name, everybody together said, can I tell you, great victory happened in this room this morning. It may not show up on ESPN tonight or TBN, but great victory took place today. This is the kind of truth you can take home and begin to take back everything that's been stolen from you, including your self-esteem and your purpose. So before the King that God brought into my life comes, and as He's coming, I want you to stand for today's blessing. I want you to raise your right hand and receive this blessing written from God's Word. Because this morning your pastor, your shepherd, has come to bless you. I bless you this morning with the favor, the peace, and the strength of God. For you are part of a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and a holy nation. I bless you with the knowledge that in Christ, you are not powerless, you are more than enough. May you leave here with the knowledge that you are not an accident, but that God has an incredible plan for your life. May you go forth in great confidence, and may you do great and mighty things that bring faith, hope, and healing to this lost and broken world. May your name this week be associated with good things. And may your life be shielded from persecution, false accusations, greed, sabotage, Nancy, and discouragement. Go now, when Pastor Clint dismisses you, and be strong and courageous, for the Lord thy God is with you. And if God be for you, then who can be against you?
This concludes the message. For prayer or more information, email prayerline@dominionchurch.org or call 281-554-3600. Thank you for listening.